Since we are following the morning format, that means I have to 11:30, right, Tom? So get comfortable, settle back. I tried to get the elders to let me give you my sermons back to back tonight, but they wouldn't let me do that either, so we'll just do one. Over the next five Sunday nights, we're going to consider the life of a man who is famous for his faith. Yet his faith was found on a journey. It was found on a journey to faithfulness. That faithfulness did not just appear. It did not happen overnight. It required effort on the man's part. At times, it required incredible sacrifice. And at times, it required, in all aspects, it required an entire lifetime to achieve. You know, the man is Abraham. Paul refers to him in Romans chapter 4 as the father of the faithful, or those who believe. With faith being such a core element of our salvation, I believe that it behooves us to look at a man that the Bible says is the father of the faithful. A man that the Bible takes time in Hebrews chapter 11 to praise the great faith that he had. As we think about the importance of Abraham in the Bible, let us consider a few ways which Abraham occupies important positions in both Scripture and within history itself. Two contemporary nationalities consider themselves to be descendants of Abraham. The Jews through Abraham's son Isaac, and the Arabs through Abraham's son Ishmael. Now the two boys never did get along in Scripture very well. And their descendants have not done much better. And we even can look and see today that the hottest geopolitical region in the world is probably the Middle East, where these two races live. And yet a lot of the friction and the animosity that exists between these peoples began with decisions that Abraham made 4,000 years ago. Though he never wrote a word of Scripture, three world religions claim Abraham as a key ancestor: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. The site believed to be the place where Abraham nearly offered his son Isaac as a burnt offering holds great significance to the Muslim religion, for upon that site is where the Dome of the Rock is located. It is the third most holy site in all of Islam. It is also a place of great importance to the Jews, in that it is the place in which they believe that Solomon built his temple. And yet all around there too are shrines and different things offered to Christianity as well. The New American Standard Version of the Bible mentions Abraham's name no less than 283 times. And of those references, 67 of them occur in the New Testament. A character with that kind of coverage in the Bible is surely important. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8, God Himself calls this man Abraham, my friend. Wouldn't you like God to refer to you like that? You know, to say your name and say, my friend. Now, I can't tell you how proud it makes me that God can say my name, my son. I love being a child of God. I'm honored that He would want me. But I also would love to hear Him say, Nathan, my friend. Paul states in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9 and calls him Abraham the believer. You know, the name his parents gave him was Abram, which meant exalted father. A rather unlikely name when you think about it. A man who, for most of his marriage, never had a child. And in fact, you know, would go against the plan of God to have a child, which would cause the very problems that we talked about between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac. But he was a man that is no more for the children he didn't have. You know, sometimes as we look at his life. But you know, God knows the end from the beginning and is not limited to such incongruities as, when will I have a child? He knows those things. God turned up the heat on that inconsistency many times over when he not only took the name Abram, which meant exalted father, but then he changed that man's name to Abraham, which meant father of multitudes, right? And yet he still didn't have a child as a very aged man. The gospel writer Matthew dates his genealogy of Jesus to Abraham. Luke mentions Abraham prominently in his genealogy of Mary. Abraham figured eminently in the teachings of Jesus. Jesus Christ mentioned him numerous times in his discourses. Jesus would even speak of Abraham's prominent role in the grave or in Hades as he tells about the rich man and Lazarus, and he talks about that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. And so the place of comfort that Jesus Christ refers to in the Hadean realm is a place that he calls Abraham's bosom, or simply put, a place in close proximity to Abraham. A place that we would all want to be. Peter used God's promise to Abraham to point out to the skeptical Jews in Acts 3 that Jesus is the Messiah. Stephen used Abraham as the anchor point of his ill-fated sermon to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7. Paul used Abraham in Romans to teach justification by faith. He used him again in Galatians to show the Jews that justification through Jesus Christ by faith was what God had planned from the very beginning. You know, the church and the Christianity is not an afterthought by God. It was His plan. It was His plan from before the foundation of the world. It was His plan when He told Eve that by her seed, Satan's head, or told Satan that his head would be crushed, and yet he would bruise his heel. Jesus Christ was always the plan. Paul used Abraham to make that point in Galatians. Paul makes the statement that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham when he promised him that all nations of the earth would be blessed through him as a result of the gospel. That was good news, wasn't it? That there was coming a descendant through the line of Abraham that would bless all nations. So see, he heard the gospel all the way back then, 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years before Jesus Christ would die upon the cross. God told Abraham the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ coming and blessing all the people of this earth. The Hebrew writer used Abraham to illustrate the faith by which men can gain approval of God. James used him to expose the uselessness of dead, workless faith. Writers over and over in the New Testament refer back to this man and his faith and how we need to look at him to understand better what God wants for us to do. He is prominent in history. He is prominent in the Scriptures. That's Abraham. And if every reference to Abraham were to suddenly and mysteriously vanish, we would be at a loss to explain much of contemporary history and much of the meaning of our own Bibles. Isaiah was wise in his exhortation for us when he said, consider Abraham. Think about him. Consider him for a little while in the life that he lived. Our subject is at hand is well worth our time and our effort. Now, I want to make one thing clear about Abraham and some of our terminology. We need to define our terms sometimes because sometimes we kind of get them confused. Hebrew means from beyond the river, specifically the river Euphrates. That is Abraham. Abraham is a Hebrew. He came from beyond the river. So when we think about Hebrews, everyone that came from beyond the river is a Hebrew. Ishmael is a Hebrew. Believe it or not, he is of that descendant. Now, we come down and we get to Israelites, right? Now, all Israelites are Hebrews, but not all Hebrews are Israelites. Abraham was not an Israelite, was he? Because an Israelite is one that came from Jacob, who God renamed Israel. So they were Israelites. Now, we come up forward into the New Testament, and while we use this name synonymously, because it was predominantly the only tribe left by the time we get to the New Testament, we talk about Jews, right? Now, all Jews are Israelites, but not all Israelites are Jews. Jews are those from the tribe of Judah. by the time that the tribe of Judah was the remnant that God allowed to remain after the captivities. When the 10 tribes of the north were completely dissolved, and Judah was pretty much all that was left by the time we reached the New Testament. So the nation of Israel took on the name Jews. But we want to just define our terms just a little bit so we understand those terms, that not all those terms apply to all the characters when we talk about Abraham and his descendants all the way through the time of the New Testament. You know, we know that Abraham was born somewhere around 2166 B.C., some 4,000 years ago. The patriarch's death was around 1991 B.C. Abraham lived 175 years upon this earth. He lived his 175 years during that post-flood time when lifespans were rapidly decreasing. It's an amazing thing when you take and you graph those lifespans from the time of the flood, from the time before the flood to the time after the flood, and you see this drop-off. It just starts going straight down after the flood. And we're coming down here with Abraham at 175 years. But, you know, we need to remember that there were still some people living very long times, even when Abraham was born. Abraham, when he was born, Shem was still alive. Yes, the Shem of Shem, Ham, and Japheth of the ark. He was still up on this earth. In fact, he was still alive when Isaac was born. And yet he would live those 500 years, but Abraham would only live 175. So the ages were going down rapidly for those that were being born after that time. You know, Abraham lived in a world that could talk to someone who had been through the flood. He lived in a world where that was a reality. Today, you know, we have to constantly defend the fact that the flood was real, but in his day, it was a fact. There was no doubting about it. And yet, even with people that could see that God had punished the world just 300 years earlier with a flood that destroyed everyone but 8 people, even then, it didn't take long for people to stray away and to return to lives of sin. While it took 1,600 years before the flood for God to see and decide to destroy mankind, it only took about 400 years for man to completely forget him pretty much after the flood. And in fact, if you want to go to the Tower of Babel, and you want to look at the Tower of Babel and say that the people were fairly rebellious to God at that point, then you're only 200 years or so after the global flood. Now, Abraham was the youngest of 3 sons of his father, a man named Terah. According to Joshua 24 and verse 2, we need to understand where Abraham comes from. According to Joshua 24 and verse 2, Terah was an idolater. He was a man who practiced idolatry. That's the family that Abraham comes from, a family of idolaters. And Abraham probably himself had a certain level of idolatrous background in his life that he had to overcome. At Joshua's death, the Bible states for us, says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river," Hebrews, "namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and they served other gods." Terah may have reverted back to paganism. You know, Abraham leaves the city of Ur, and he goes with his father and his family, and they go to the city of Haran, which is just north of the land of Canaan. And they go to the city of Haran, and for some reason that's not real clear to us, the Bible doesn't really tell us about, they stop. And they don't go any further, Abraham included in that. In fact, they stay in Haran until Terah dies. And when Terah dies, God calls Abraham again to leave. And Abraham leaves and goes into the land of Canaan with his nephew Lot and his family. And so maybe when they reached Haran, Terah did not have the faith to go forward. And Abraham, still not the man of faith that we're going to see later, struggling to know what to do in regards to that. But like I said, this journey to faith is a journey. Abraham didn't wake up one day and have the faith that would proclaim him to be the father of the faithful. He journeyed to this great faith. And here at the beginning of the journey, it appears as if it may not have been all that it needed to be. Abraham's hometown before they left before God called him, was the ancient city of Ur. It is often referred to as Ur of the Chaldeans. And Moses calls it that. Nehemiah calls it that. Ur was a thriving metropolis located just upstream of where the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers came together, just north of the Persian Gulf. And it was a thriving, enormous city. A powerful city, a rich city. It was a city that people went to often. A successful businessman was once asked what he thought was the key to a thriving business, and he responded with location, location, location. And let me tell you what, if that is true, and I believe that there is a lot of truth in that, Ur had the best of all the worlds. Its location was, for lack of a better word, phenomenal. You know, it was located on one of the most fertile river valleys ever. It was located not on just one river, but near two major rivers in which kingdoms rose up all along those river banks. Just like Egypt on the River Nile. And this city was placed there. And it had that conduit always flowing through. In fact, from what we understand in history, this city would have had a population somewhere in the range of 500,000. An enormous city. The Chaldeans were noted in history for their study of the heavens. It may be that so-called the Magi, the wise men, were the Chaldean wise men that Daniel led. Those wise men that came to see Jesus may have been following the stars and understandings that Daniel gave them when he was the head of them in the Persian Empire. They often looked to the skies, talked about the skies. In fact, I don't even know what to call it. I read one thing, somebody said science. I don't want to call it that. I don't even think I want to call it pseudoscience. It ain't even a science. The con, I guess, would be a good best word. Astrology came out of that. I'm sorry if you read your horoscope, but if you really think that has anything to do with your day, I'm sorry. You know, I wish all my days were as great as my horoscopes were. You know, I wish every day I was going to meet new and fascinating people. But don't always, I meet some unusual people, but not always fascinating people. But you know, that's where that came from. But really what that came from was the people of Ur were heaven worshippers, they worshiped the stars, they worshiped the moon. In fact, their god, that was the patron god of their city, was the god Nana, which was a moon god. So Terah and possibly Abraham had been moon worshippers at one point in their history. In fact, the city had an enormous ziggurat that on the top of that was the temple to that moon god, Nana. You know, as with many such systems of idolatry, many such systems of nature worship, the dedication to the creation rather than the creator quickly degenerated into immorality and gross self-indulgence. And that's exactly what these religions became as well. That's the lure of idolatry. Is the immorality, is the give you what you want, when you want it, how you want it. Human sacrifice was even a reality during these types of worship. Many years later, the great apostle Paul would write in Romans chapter 1 these words, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks." And understand, Paul has also made it clear that people should be able to look at the creation and see God, right? And these people are looking at the creation, but know what they did. They, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. They look up there and they can see what He's created, but they won't honor Him for it or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Two thoughts for us as we think about Abraham here at the beginning. Here as he's called out of Ur, as he leaves with his father Terah, who was an idolater. As we think about him here at the very beginning of the journey, and we have to see it here to see how this journey progresses, because this is where it begins. Abraham's beginnings were not great. You know, sometimes I think we can look back and, We can think back to when our when we were early in our spiritual lives, and sometimes they weren't that great, were they? Sometimes because of a lack of faith and the lack of study and diligence to God, when we were immature as young Christians, we did things we shouldn't have done. We didn't always get off to the best of starts. Maybe as we consider even before we came to Christ, that we did some things that we didn't get off to a good start. But we can understand as we look at Abraham that should not be fatal to us. Even though for some reason he stopped when he reached Haran until his father died, his faith is not at this beginning point the great faith that we will see later. Faith that he had, though, is a journey, and it becomes great. In fact, Abraham does things by faith that I ask myself, could I do those things? Would I be willing to do that? Would I have that kind of faith in God if he told me to do what God at times told Abraham to do? I challenge my own faith as I compare it to the great faith that Abraham will build in his life. Just like the faith in all of our lives, and I won't be able to necessarily show you a graph I did a few years ago in a class on Abraham, but I graphed out his life on what I called a faith graph, and there was times when he was high and there was times when he was low. And sometimes our faith kind of does that too, doesn't it? Some days we're good. Man, our faith is strong. And other days our faith is a little ragged around the edges. So we see that the beginning does not always determine what the end. But that great faith that he had, and if we are to be people of great faith, it came over much time. It came with great difficulty. And it came with great effort. And friends, if there is anything I see today, it is people that want faith but don't want to do anything for it. Don't want to do anything to have it. Don't want to give any time, don't want to give any effort, don't want to give any energy to be people of great faith. And folks, you can't be a person of great faith and give nothing to it. No more than you can be great at your job and give nothing to it. No more than you can be great at parenting and give nothing to it. No more than you can't be great at anything in this life, except maybe laziness, and give nothing to it. Faith is not given. Faith is learned. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 makes it very clear. It comes from hearing, learning the Word of God. And that's what we have to do. So it was for Abraham, and so it is for us today. Second, the ancient city of Ur has been extensively excavated in recent times. Hundreds of artifacts in the ruins of the city have confirmed both its existence and its history. Time forbids me to talk about all that we could talk about in regards to the city, other than to say that it was a very prosperous city that God called Abraham to leave. And when Abraham left Ur at the order of the God of heaven, he was probably leaving a life of luxury, a life of anything he wanted to follow God. And this is a consequence that's not unknown to worshipers of the God of heaven today. And sometimes we have to rearrange our priorities. We have to leave our comfort zones. We have to leave the things that maybe we like in this world for God. I don't know how much Abraham loved Ur. I don't. But I don't know that he didn't. And that his leaving there was not a very hard thing to do. God calls us to do things sometimes that are very difficult. To leave things that are very difficult to leave. There is sin in our lives sometimes that is so much a part of us that it's just like our nature. And God calls us to leave that. And that is hard. Just as he called Abraham to leave Ur. You know, God is going to call us and has called us to go into the proverbial unknown with him, trusting him. While it's unknown to us, he knows it all. And we trust in that, just as Abraham trusted in that. When we look at Abraham and sacrificing Isaac, the thing I love most is why Abraham was willing to sacrifice him. And we're going to talk about that. And I invite you to study Hebrews 11 and the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac and before the lesson. And find out why. Because it's an amazing insight. A man once said, though, if I had the wisdom of Solomon, the patience of Job, the meekness of Moses, the strength of Samson, and the obedience of Abraham, the compassion of Joseph, the tears of Jeremiah, the poetic skill of David, the prophetic voice of Elijah, the courage of Daniel, the greatness of John the Baptist, the endurance and love of Paul. If I had all that, I think we'd be going, boy, you'd be pretty good. I would still need redemption through Christ's blood. And I would still need the forgiveness of my sins. For all those people, no matter how strong and how great they were, without God they were nothing. Without God they were lost. You and I are the same way. Abraham shows us this with his great faith. But the great faith leads us to the blood of Jesus Christ, because it leads us to obedience to God. Just as Abraham's faith led him to obey God. Abraham's faith is great because that faith was obedient. That faith was willing to do anything that God said to do. And that is the same for us today. Our faith must be that. You are called out of the riches and comforts and sin of the world to go where God tells you to go. And let me tell you, we may not know where that journey leads. I did not know 20 years ago when I decided to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that in the year 2013 I'd be at the Cary Church of Christ in Cary, North Carolina. And there's been a couple of times that I wondered if I was going to be preaching in 2013 over the past 20 years. I didn't know that. I don't know what my journey has. I don't know where I'll be 10 years from now, 20 years from now. I don't know what God knows about my life. That's not really our concern. Shouldn't be our concern. Because see, while I don't know where my living for God will take me tomorrow, I do know where it will take me when I die. Abraham lives a life not ever knowing where he's going in this life. Living in tents and going from here to there. Never knows about this life so much. But Hebrews 11 and verse 10, he knew where it ended. The writer of Hebrews says about Abraham, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham wasn't worried about where his tents would be next week, but he was worried about where he would be when he died. He wanted to be in the city of God. I don't know what living the Christian life will bring for any of us. It may bring joy. It may bring pain. It may bring suffering. And for many Christians, it has brought martyrdom. But our hope, like Abraham, is not here. Our hope is in a city not made with hands, whose architect, whose designer and builder is God. May we each live lives of faith and journey in faith, so that we can be in that city one day. This evening, if you're not a child of God, you need to begin your journey of faith today by having faith, by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be buried in baptism, to rise to walk a new life, a life of faith, a life given to do whatever God says, because you trust that He knows the way. And you trust that at the end, you will be in that city of God. If you're a child of God today, and maybe your life has not been had the faith it should, maybe you haven't been trusting in God as you should, maybe you think you know a little bit more, stop that kind of thinking today. Trust in God. He may ask you to do things you're not comfortable with. He may ask you to do things you don't like in His Word. But let me tell you, they are the things we must do. May you turn back to Him. If we can assist you in any way spiritually this evening, we hope and pray that you will let us. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.